changed my message last week. I presented the roots of Christianity and Judaism, and today I want to do part two of that. My sermon last week was a preview of a presentation to the community, and I introduced the topic of the roots of Christianity and Judaism. I concluded by stating that there was much more that can be said on this topic. Today, I will present that information and subtitle it, Prophecy the World Forgot, which will be the actual title of the community presentation. The first point I made last week was to let Yahweh be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4. Not that we are to condemn others for their teachings, but that we are to strive diligently to understand the will of Yahweh through his word and through his Messiah, disregarding false shepherds. And what that boils down to ultimately is that unless we are teaching what Scripture teaches, we are in danger of distorting the truth, creating false doctrines, and missing the opportunity to be in the kingdom of Yahweh. We discussed the words of Yahshua, who confirmed the danger of false doctrines when he stated, "You have made the commandment of Yahweh of no effect by your tradition." He was warning the Pharisees of that day and is warning the teachers of today of the harshness that Yahweh will apply to those whose traditions destroy the law and the prophets, as described in Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 24. "Because I have called and you refused, and because I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, because they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke." Yahweh has a plan to restore his faithful followers to him. He calls his followers Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, and gives the plan to these men and their families. He makes one law for them and the stranger, those who would come under the mantle of protection and the authority of his name, Yahweh. He sent his son, Yahshua, to demonstrate to the world what the Father's will is, obedience to his word, to his law. Not that strict obedience will achieve eternal salvation, but it is a tenet of his law that payment be made for mankind's propensity to mock the commandments of Yahweh by transgressing his law. It is a pity for mankind that no unspotted sacrifice exists with which to make that sacrifice. Mankind, by himself, is doomed. Enter Yahshua HaMashiach, Yahshua the Messiah, whose existence was from the beginning, and whose purpose was to restore Yahweh's people back to him through the punishment and ultimate sacrifice of his son's life for those who, one, accept Yahshua's sacrifice, and two, pledge obedience to the will of Yahweh, that is, those who would adhere to his commandments, statutes, and judgments. These two components comprise the prophecy, the world for God. It is not a prophecy that exists in one single place in Scripture. It is located throughout all Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation. Is it a coincidence that there are two religions in the world, each of which adhere to only one of these two requirements? We have Christianity on one hand, people who, in spite of scripturally wayward doctrines, believe in the Messiah of Israel. And on the other hand, we have Judaism, people who reject their Messiah, but hold fast to the teachings of the Father, the law of Yahweh, given to Moses and to the prophets forever. So let me, after this summary, let me continue on and share more about this prophecy, the world of God. In the book of Luke, chapter 21, beginning at verse 20, we read, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now, this is the same fullness of the Gentiles that Paul spoke of, referring to Ephraim joining with Judah, as he spoke in Romans 11, verse 17 and verses 22 through 26, which we will also review a bit today. I have a question. What army defeated Jericho? We all heard the song, "Joshua fought the battle of Jericho." Is that true? Well, let's go to the book of Joshua, chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho," this is before they marched into that area, "that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of Yahweh, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my master say to his servant?' Then the commander of Yahweh's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." And moving down in the book of Joshua to chapter 6, verse 1. "Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And Yahweh said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" Who has given Jericho into his hand? Yahweh. "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. No Israelite even touched the wall around Jericho. Could there be any doubt that this destruction came at the hand of the commander of the army of Yahweh?" Hold on, there's more. in what seems like a different arena, I have the question, to whom do the dry bones of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel's vision belong? And for that, we go to Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the sovereign Yahweh, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken it and performed it, says Yahweh." Could this be anything other than a description of the first resurrection? Moving down to verse 15 in Ezekiel 37, we read about Yahweh speaking of uniting the two houses, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Ezekiel 37:15. "Again, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, 'As for you, son of man, take a stick.'" Now, a stick is the Hebrew word that means tree, branch, and stick. "Take a branch for yourself and write on it, 'For Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions.' Then take another stick and write on it, 'For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions.' Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand." They will become echad. Verse 20, we'll go down to verse 21. "Then say to them," says, "thus says the sovereign Yahweh, 'Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations." We're talking about the house of Judah and the house of Israel. They will not be two nations, but one. And the question that it's important to understand is, who are these two nations? Let's read on. "They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions." We know what transgressions are. Transgressions against the law of Yahweh, which is called sin. Okay? "But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim." Who are these people going to be? The house of Judah and the house of Israel, often referred to as the house of Joseph or the house of Ephraim, those who were scattered by Syria when they took up idolatry. Verse 24, "David, my servant," that is, the descendant of David, i.e., Yahshua, the Messiah, "shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." Has this prophecy been fulfilled? Nope. In 700 BC, the 10 tribes of the house of Israel were scattered by Syria. In 70 CE, or AD, the house of Judah, along with the tribe of Benjamin, was scattered by the Roman Empire. Long before 1948, the Ottoman Empire was politically divided by the victorious nations over Germany. This began back in World War I and continued on in World War II. And eventually, a small strip of land was given as a homeland for the, quote, Jews. Now, the nation of Israel today is comprised of those who purport to be descendants of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of true Israel. Their religion is Judaism, an extension of the Phariseeism, which Messiah Yahshua railed against when he walked on this earth. They too adhere to their doctrines, claiming the Talmud, Mishnah, and Kabbalah as a higher source of truth than Scripture. My purpose here is not to condemn. There's only one who can claim that right. However, if Jews and Christians are doing exactly the same as did ancient Israel and ancient Judah, that is, reject Yahweh and take up the style of worship of the nations, then what can we expect but disaster, as ancient Israel and Judea received? My plea is the same as John's. If we look in Matthew 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days, John the Immerser came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make his paths straight.'" John was preaching repentance, which in Hebrew means returning to the beginning, going back to Yahweh. This is very evident when we look at Yahshua and how he railed the Pharisees because of their adherence to their own doctrines. My next question for you is still pertaining to Ezekiel 37. After the bones, the ligaments, and the flesh came together, and the breath of life was imparted to the dry bones in Ezekiel 37, where did they go? Where did this vast army that stood up where once was bones? And to answer this question, I have to make some interpretations that are explained below. Let's look in Revelation 11, beginning at verse 7. When they, that's referring to the two witnesses, finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street. And I'm looking at that word street as a way of passage, as through a great valley. Of the great city, and this is a reference to Babylon or confusion, which is referenced 8 times in Revelation. For example, in Revelation 18:21, it says, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down." So going back to verse 8, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our master was impaled." Okay, was he impaled in Sodom and Egypt? No, not literally. John does a lot of hidden messages here. By saying Sodom and Egypt, he's speaking of in a place that is devoid of reverence to Yahweh and to his son, Yahshua. Verse 9. "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another." Does that sound familiar? Making merry and sending gifts to one another? Okay. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth in the same manner that the prophets of old tormented the people of Israel with the truth and were killed to justify the rejection of the law of Yahweh. The prophets of Revelation also will torment the people of all Israel with the truth, that is, all who claim to worship the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they will be killed to justify the people's rejection of the law of Yahweh. I submit for your consideration that the word prophets in this verse does not necessarily refer to ancient prophets of Israel. I also suggest for your consideration that they are future prophets, those of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah. A prophetic day is a year. So they may have laid unburied for 3.5 years. The word prophets is the Greek word prophetai, and is made up of two words which together portray superior, inspired speakers. While pondering John's vision in Revelation 11, I tried to picture the actual events in the future. And then the image of Ezekiel 37 came to mind. Millions of bones laying on top of the soil. And I remembered that this was the whole house of Israel, all 12 tribes. Could this be the same event that John envisioned? Could the events described in Revelation be the same events found in Ezekiel? Could the bodies left unburied for 3.5 years in Revelation be the same dry bones of Ezekiel? That is a little bit confusing in itself. But to make it even more confusing, there is a third vision by Zechariah that connects with Ezekiel 37 and Revelation 11, having to do with two olive trees, who, as we shall see, are called the two anointed ones in Zechariah 4, verse 11 and 14. Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the menorah and its left?" And so he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the sovereign of the whole earth." Okay? Two olive trees, two anointed ones who stand beside the sovereign of the whole earth. Let's go to Revelation 11, verses 3 and 4. "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two menorahs standing before the Elohim of the earth." So could the two olive trees mentioned in Zechariah and the two olive trees mentioned in Revelation be a picture of all Israel, all 12 tribes, comprised of the 10 tribes of Ephraim and the two tribes of Judah? Before we look into this further, let's read the last part of this section of Revelation 11. "Now, after the 3.5 days, 3.5 years, the breath of life from Yahweh entered them." Sound familiar? But let me interrupt this verse by quoting Ezekiel 37:10, speaking of the dry bones of all Israel. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." A resurrected army. Back to Revelation 11, beginning at 11. "Now, after the 3.5 days, 3.5 years, the breath of life from Yahweh entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the Elohim of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third and the last woe is coming quickly." Note that they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Now let's go to Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped, and in Greek that word is bapto, which means covered or baptized in blood. And his name was called, is called, the Word of Yahweh. A phrase, the Word of Yahweh is a phrase more accurate than the Law of Yahweh. His name is called, essentially, the Law of Yahweh. He is the Law of Yahweh. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, where do these armies come from? We know that when we die, that we are in the ground, we are asleep. None have risen to heaven, not even David, only Yahshua. So where do these armies come from? Well, let's read on. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that would be the scripture, the word, the law of Yahweh, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty Yahweh. And the word winepress is repeated in the Greek. It's repeated in English, but the two Greek words are different words. The first one referring to grape juice or the fruit of the vine, and the second to fermented wine, tumo, from which we get the word tumult. And in Hebrew, that word is yayin, meaning wine. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Sovereign of Sovereigns, which in Greek is Basileus, Basileion, literally the foundation of the foundations of power, and Kurios, Kurion, which means the supreme authority of supreme authorities. And regarding the phrase, and on his thigh a name was written, the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary suggests that anciently the thigh was touched in taking an oath as the seat of strength. It symbolizes Messiah's humanity as sprung from the loins of David according to his covenant and now the glorified Son of Man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's see what this has in store for us, beginning at verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of Yahweh, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Master will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, we won't be lifted into from our graves, actually if we're still alive, we won't be changed before those who are in the graves are raised. For the Master himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of Yahweh. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Master. I propose that, I suggest for your consideration that, one, the visions of Ezekiel, Zechariah, and John bear witness to the understanding that the two witnesses are indeed the whole house of Israel, made up of the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim. Two, that the two olive trees of Zechariah and Revelation symbolize the same dry bones of Ezekiel who were lifted up into heaven at the time of the resurrection of the righteous. And three, that at the return of the Messiah, the people of the exceeding great army of Ezekiel are the same armies of heaven that come with Yahshua to wreak vengeance at his return. That's for you to consider. My next question is, who are the 144,000 in the book of Revelation? Well, let's go there. Revelation 7, beginning at verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living Elohim. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our Elohim," those who worship Yahweh, "on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Who are these people? Of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. 144,000, which we hear time and time again. And in fact, there are songs written about that, wanting to be in that number. Who are they? It says here in Revelation that they are all the tribes, the children of Israel. Going down to verse 9 in that chapter. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne of Yahweh and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our Elohim who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Could this great multitude be the fullness of the Gentiles that Paul spoke of, referring to Ephraim joining with Judah? Romans 11, verse 17, and verses 22 through 26. Some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. He's speaking of the wild branches of the house of Israel, the ten tribes, being grafted in to the house of Judah. And this is from Paul's perspective. Verse 22 of Romans 11, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of Yahweh. On those who fell, who rejected Yahweh, severity. But toward you, who are accepting Yahweh, goodness. If all these things, you know, this goodness that is promised is given, if you continue in his goodness, in his righteousness," which means following his way. "Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief," in other words, if they begin to believe, "will be grafted in, for Yahweh is able to graft them in again." Now, graft who in? Those who follow the law of Yahweh, who purport to follow the law of Yahweh. Verse 24, "For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree," that would be Judah, and this, again, this is Paul's perspective, "how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved." Let's go to Jeremiah 50, verses 4 through 6. Speaking of the same thing. "In those days and in that time, says Yahweh, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping they shall come, and seek Yahweh their Elohim. They shall ask the way to Zion, and their faces toward it, saying, 'Come, let us join ourselves, us join ourselves, Judah and Israel, to Yahweh in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. Now, these shepherds are those of Judah and of Israel who teach false doctrines. They have gone from mountain to hill, and they have forgotten their resting place. And I would suggest that one of those resting places is the Sabbath. So I have a question. What is the sign that Yahweh is our Elohim? The creator of the universe is the one that we worship. How do we know that? In Ezekiel 20, beginning at verse 10, we read, "Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths." Now notice that that's plural. That's not just the weekly Sabbath. He's referring also to the high Sabbaths that were that occur seven times in the year. There are high Sabbaths, which denote the three feasts during the year. "I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel, the ten tribes, rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them." Many people, want to argue with us about the feast days. They say they're only for the Jews, or it's only for Israel. It is a sign, Yahweh says, that these Sabbaths, the holy convocations established by Yahweh, are the sign between those days and Yahweh, that we are the children of Yahweh, essentially. And he's referring, when he says they greatly defiled my Sabbaths, he's speaking of the house of Israel, the ten tribes, whose king established different feast days on different days, created two golden calves and said, "This is Yahweh. These calves are Yahweh who brought you out of Egypt." Yahweh was incensed that the people created their own convocations and related that to him. It was for that reason that he sent Syria in to scatter them to the world. It's all part of the plan. In Ezekiel 20, beginning of verse 14, this is Yahweh speaking, "But I acted for my name's sake, I acted for my authority's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths. For their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers." These are the statutes that they made up. "Nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Yahweh your Elohim." What is the prophecy that the world forgot? A couple of more verses and perhaps we'll have an idea. Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. So who is Satan against? Those who obey Yahweh and have the testimony, believe in Yahshua the Messiah and the work that he performed. In Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for Yahweh El Shaddai reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Righteous acts. What kind of actions would those be? They would have to be those acts which are in compliance with the law, the word of Yahweh. The same acts that Yahshua performed and the path that he walked. In that same chapter, verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of Yahweh. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Yahshua. Worship Yahweh. For the testimony of Yahshua is the spirit of prophecy. I submit for your consideration that the prophecy that the world forgot is that prophecy that calls those who obey Yahweh, which is the testimony of Yahshua, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. May you be granted ears to hear the word of Yahweh. Hallelujah.